Well, I just want to thank you so much for being here this afternoon. I just appreciate every one of you. It's been a couple years, maybe 3 years, since I've been to Ohio, so I'm really excited to be back. This is really a blessing for me. Yes, I am. There's no speaker. No, huh? It's just recording. That's all it's doing. So let's pray. Father, I just give you glory. I just give you glory and honor and praise. I thank you for this awesome privilege, Lord God, to bring forth the word I believe that you've placed within me. Lord, I just pray for open ears and hearts to receive the word that you want to convey this afternoon. Lord, I just say I step out of the way. You want to change anything here, you change it. I just give you free reign. It's your name we pray. Amen. So, you ready for some good news?
Yes.
Okay. Do you know that your sons and daughters are the Most High God? And that means that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which means you qualify to receive every blessing that's in this book. Everything in this book is yours. Do you know that he wants you to live a life that's full of prosperity, hope, and abundance? You all know this. I'm speaking to the choir here. But he's not poor. He's not stingy. He's not limited. He doesn't lack anything. He's for you. He's not against you. And he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And why is that? It's because you belong to him. And I love the Passion Translation that says, everything heaven contains has been already lavished upon you as his love gift. From our wonderful Heavenly Father. That means we have all the benefits of knowing him. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And if we were to do a little exercise here this afternoon, and I said, start writing down all the benefits of knowing him, that list would be inexhaustible, wouldn't it? He is a God of abundance in all things, and we can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And Psalm 23, what a picture of abundance. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And we know that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? But the good news that he came to bring life, and he came to bring life abundantly. Amen? My workshop is called The Abundance of God in All Things. The scripture verse that I've been given is Ephesians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With an emphasis on all things, the small things, the everyday things of life, and the big fiery trials that we go through. Does anyone here find that you're going through trials right now? That you're going through really difficult times right now? Most everyone that I know, my Christian acquaintance, my friends, they're all going through really, it's a difficult season in their life. Or some, it's a season of transition where this season, it doesn't look like anything like last season, right? And I believe that we need to think about our circumstances differently. We really do. And we need to focus on who he is. And of course, we all know why we go through trials, right? We go through trials to perfect our faith. Psalm 66:10-12 says, and this is a scripture verse that Debbie quoted in her workshop. I love the way he does this. It says, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You allowed people to ride over our heads. He's talking to Israelites. We went through fire and water. And that's what it feels like, doesn't it, sometimes, right? But here's the good news. But you brought us to a place of abundance. In John 3:2, John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Do you know that God wants to prosper you in all things? And what is abundance? Well, we know what abundance is if we look at the opposite of abundance. It's lack, it's little, it's deficiency, it's want, it's need. You can think of riches and wealth, prosperity and abundance. When you think of riches and wealth, you might think of somebody who has material possessions, a lot of money in the bank, maybe a lot of real estate. You think about prosperity and abundance, and that doesn't necessarily imply that it's somebody that has a lot of money in the bank or great material possessions. The word prosper, when it's translated in John 3:2, when he says, "Beloved, I desire that you prosper," means literally, I love this, to have a prosperous or successful journey or accomplish that which you intend to do successfully. A prosperous journey. And I could not help but think of Paul's journey to Rome. He didn't exactly go as a first-class citizen. He was in chains, right? And there he is aboard that ship, and the ship gets blown off course, and there's what they call that nor'easter that comes up, and it didn't just blow for a couple days. It beat and battered that ship for 2 weeks straight without ceasing, right? But they survived. Not one man life was lost aboard that ship, none of the possessions on that ship, because why? God supernaturally intervened. And then there they are, they're shipwrecked on that island of Malta. And there's Paul, and he's gathering sticks for the fire, right? And what is that? A viper comes out and bites his hand and attaches it to him, himself to him. But it was God's supernatural protection. He protected Paul, right? And what happened? Nancy reminded me this morning when she was talking about the viper, that there was never another viper on that island since that time. And then what happened on that island, there was a supernatural move of God that went across that island. And then it says, when Paul left, what did the islanders do? They loaded him down with everything that he needed for his journey. So I think you can agree with me that Paul had a prosperous journey. It wasn't comfortable. It was not luxurious. But why was it prosperous? It was prosperous because he accomplished God's purposes. God gave him everything that he needed for that journey. And what he wants you to know today, that he has loaded you down and he has given you everything that you need for the race that's been set out before you. So abundance is what God gives you to be able to accomplish the call on your life. That's what he's calling you to do. When God asks you to do something, he wants you to know that he's able to provide his strength. His strength. When you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you entered into an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient God. El Shaddai. El means mighty power, omnipotence. Shaddai means the all-sufficient God who protects. When you put El Shaddai together, means sufficient provider. But when you put the two together, it's the all-sufficient, He's the all-sufficient God who protects and provides. And it was El Shaddai that was by Paul's side while he was shipwrecked and on the island of Malta. And it's El Shaddai that's right by your side. And we just need to come to the end of our self-sufficiencies and really surrender our deficiencies to his sufficiencies. Ephesians 3, 20-21 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul said, "I delight in weakness, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." But it's not just enough to know that he's a God of abundance, right? We don't have a testimony by knowing. We have a testimony by experiencing. Have you experienced his abundance? What is it he's asking you to do? Do you have a big no and a little yes? I'm in a season of time where my yeses are bigger than my noes. My husband were sitting here today, and you asked him, does she have a hard time saying no? He'd say, yeah, she does. She does. He'd say, absolutely. And I'm always saying, God, give me ears to hear because I need to hear your voice. You know, because it's easy to pick up the wrong things, the things that seem really good, right? And I'm always saying, give me ears to hear. And he communicates with us every day, doesn't he? And we just need to fine-tune our hearing into his frequency, the right frequency, and turn that spiritual dial away from the static. Because you know what? There's a lot of wrong voices out there. There really are. And the enemy wants to use those wrong voices to cover up what God is saying to you. So we need to just turn that away, and then, you know, away from the static. And then we begin to hear very clearly. We need to listen. We need to hear. And just we need to radically obey. That's what God is looking for from you and I today, is radical obedience. And we're in a new season of time where God is requiring more of us. I believe this strongly. We're living in very serious, serious times. I believe we're living in times where God is going to begin asking us to do things where in the natural, we don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to be faced with circumstances where we don't know how we're going to tunnel through what we're facing through. And he wants you to know that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. So he's looking for that radical obedience. And you know, when I was preparing for this workshop, I looked back. I just put the microscope to my journey with God over the last 10 to 15 years, and I stand amazed at where I am right now from where I was, because I'm not the same person that I was. And I could see very specific times in my life where God propelled me forward. And the reason he did, it was because of radical obedience. Even in those times where it was difficult for me, I was fearful, but still I just hit that rewind button, and there I was just propelled forward. You know, have you ever stood in the surf in Hawaii and you just plant your feet down and you go, that wave, it's not going to get me, I'm just going to stay here. And that big wave, it comes and it just lifts you up, and it just picks you up and thrusts you forward, and then you find yourself standing in a whole new place. And that's exactly what obedience does. It thrusts you forward, it propels you forward, and then you're brought to a whole new level. You find yourself standing in a whole new place. And I remember the very first time God asked me to open up my mouth for him. Let me tell you, my mouth was wired shut. I had so much fear in my life, it absolutely paralyzed me. Nancy was talking about it as a good exercise to write out your testimony, to know your testimony. The very first time I've been in a church for 20 years with my husband, and when we decided we were going to become members, I had to share my testimony. That was so difficult for me to open up my mouth and to share, but just that little bit, leadership said, she needs to share her full testimony. She needs to share her full testimony. I come out of Debbie Andres in her workshop this morning. If you sat and listened to her, she came out of a family with a very solid foundation, loving family, warm home. My upbringing and what I came out of was the exact opposite. It was chaos. I had alcoholic parents. I witnessed a lot of abuse in my family. It was a very difficult time. I was taken away from my mother when I was 2 years old. I was told that all my mother wanted to do was flush me down the toilet. I grew up feeling so insignificant, so unloved, so unworthy that I had nothing to offer anybody. And so when I was asked to share my testimony and God was doing some big things in my life, I thought, God, I'm not going to say no to this. I am absolutely petrified, but I prepared and I prepared and I prepared. Debbie gave me a scripture verse. She stood there by my side. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I quoted that continually. And when the day came for me to share my testimony, and it was a Mother's Day breakfast, and it was the foyer of our church, and it was filled with about 50 women. And I just felt like I was going to throw up that morning. And my husband, you could see his footprints on my backside, and he just said, go, you're ready. You are ready for this. And when Debbie was there as my friend, as my intercessor. And when I started speaking, God gave her a vision, and it was a vision of, I love to wear patent leather shoes. I'm in banking. I've been a banker for many, many years, and I love to wear patent leather shoes. And she saw the heels of my shiny pumps on the neck of the serpent, and when I opened my mouth, he was powerless, absolutely powerless. And when I began to speak, that's the first time I felt the anointing of God fall. And I looked around, and there were women weeping all across the lobby. And they just thought it was going to be another safe little testimony, just a nice word. And they weren't prepared for the emotions that were going to be stirred up within these women. And because of that, there was no prayer support for them. And I've always felt bad about that, but God blessed my yes. I said yes to him. That's not even in my notes here. My goodness. Whoa, yeah. But you know something? He showed up. There was power in my yes. And with Point to Hope, I can tell you I've been stretched beyond what I thought I could be stretched. I'd try to hide. I'd be the one in the back there. And, you know, Nancy talked a little bit about that conference in Anchorage. And I wasn't a workshop speaker. I didn't start out as a workshop speaker. I started out as Debbie Andrews' prayer shield. And that conference ruined me, absolutely ruined me. And I tell you what, I wept most of the time. I was on the floor more than I was up. And one morning, the gathering, like this morning, early morning, she goes, I think some people need to testify this morning. And I just sank down in my chair and I said, oh God, please. Don't have Nancy Haney call on me because I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm going to say if she did. And I tried to hide. And she said, Patty Gray, you come up here. You know, you just can't hide from Nancy. But I've been determined not to say no. And there were some times early on with Point to Hope and some things that I was asked and I said no. And I grieve over those times because I know that God wanted to use me during those times. But you know why I said no? I said no because I felt insignificant. I didn't think that God could use me. Insecurity, feel a failure, all those things, that's the enemy, right? Those wrong voices. But you know what? We have to be willing to risk it all. Absolutely risk it all. And there have been times where he has propelled me forward in my career. He blessed my yes. I did not despise small beginnings. See, I thought in my life the only thing that I'd be able to do would be I wasn't smart. I didn't have any money. Didn't come out of a lot of brokenness. But I took a lot of classes, typing, shorthand, 10-key calculator in those days. And I had one teacher, only person I ever remember speaking something positive to me. He said, you know what? You would make a skookum secretary. And I thought, that's it. I'm going to be, you know, some of you are younger. Armis Brooks, you ever watched that show? You know, she was just witty. She dressed nice. She was the perfect secretary. And that was going to be me. All I could imagine was this, having a desk someday and being somebody's secretary. And so I went away to business school and I prepared myself, right? Never imagining that in my life, God would make me a vice president and a manager of two branches. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Yes, I applied myself and I worked hard. I worked with integrity, but God blessed me. And I did not, he blessed the fact that I did not despise small beginnings. And there was a time in my career I said no, because I had just received a promotion and I was doing quite nicely. I was doing nicely. I was seeing progress. And I said, no, I'm quite comfortable in what I'm doing. You know what God said? I did not call you to be comfortable. He has not called any one of us sitting in this room to be comfortable, right? I immediately accepted the promotion. Mm-hmm. And again, that's one of the keys to experiencing the abundance of God, trusting and obeying. And you know what? God wants us to be a part of a new movement of abandoned lovers that are that will run without fear, but in the fear of the Lord, and just do the will of God. Nancy always says, I delight in doing his good pleasure. You know what? Nancy's an abandoned lover. And he's looking for a company of believers who live by faith. And there's no way to live by faith without taking risks, is there? If you do something on your own, you are not taking a risk. Risk is an expression of faith. So that means that we have to go beyond what we think that we can do, what we think that is possible, and be willing to risk it all. Again, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And in this season of testing, he's testing us all in very different ways. If we said, what are you going through? It'd be all different things, right? He's separating the sheep from the goats. That is so true. But you know what else I think? I think he's separating the sheep from the sheep, right? He's saying, choose you this day whom you will serve, but serve me with all of your heart. Don't serve me half-heartedly. We don't have the luxury anymore of being complacent, of being passive, of being okay with status quo, ho-hum about our commitment to him. We don't have that luxury anymore. You know, I got my ticket punched. I'm good with that. I put money in the salvation bucket every Christmas. You know, I was reading in Jeremiah, and I kept coming to scriptures, verses on the trumpet blast. And I was reading, sound the trumpet throughout the land. I've heard the sound of the trumpet. Hear the sound of the trumpet? Listen to the sound of the trumpet. It's a time of the trumpet blast. The trumpet blast was a warning. It's a wake-up call. It's a call to arms. The fourth stanza of the battle hymn of the Republic goes, he has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never, never call retreat. We're not called to retreat. We're not to give up. We're called to press on, right? Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which I've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. His word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He's next verse. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. He's asking, what do you believe to be true? Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Right there is the key to experiencing the abundance of God. Radical, joyful obedience. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Let's march on with him, sure-footed in our faith, in our obedience. And right now, the fields are harvestable. Last year's workshop, they were on the kingdom of God, and God gave me a song to sing at the end of every workshop that I don't sing, but it was and it was called "He's Saying Go," and it went like, I'm not going to sing it, but "He's Saying Go, He's Saying Go, He's Saying Go and Tell Them, Go and Tell Them, Go and Tell Them." Tell them about my love. Tell them what I did for you. Tell them. Just tell them. And you know why they're going to come? Because the fields are harvestable. The fields right now are harvestable. And I'll tell you, when we represent and we represent Jehovah Jireh, we better be representing him as a God of abundance. We can't. I mean, who's going to want to come to our party if we're living beneath our circumstances, if we're not walking with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life? I wouldn't want to go to your party. So one day in church, my pastor, he was just saying, there was something that was just stirring within me. And he was preaching and he was going, you know what? He's saying go. And I almost jumped up and saying, he's saying go. But I didn't. But it was something that just was so stirred within me, right? Yeah. Fields are ripe. Uh-huh. Remember the Rocky series? Okay, the underdog, a lot of trials and a lot of temptations, tribulations. He was a fighter, right? In the final Rocky movie, Rocky Balboa, what'd he do? He had just lost. His wife had just died. He had been diagnosed with brain damage, had to retire from the ring. All his wealth he had lost because of an unscrupulous accountant, right? The rug had just got pulling out from underneath him. He was at his lowest depths. Sometimes that's how we feel, that we're just at our lowest depths. But the movie was all about pulling yourself up from the doldrums of life, out of or society, depression, and clawing your way back up. Not giving up, finding the light, finding the spirit, and moving on. Some of us, you know, God is saying, you know, you've stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time for you to get up and move out, but move out in the spirit of the power of God. In 2006, Sylvester Stallone was interviewed by the 700 Club before that last Rocky movie came out. And he talked about an incredible spiritual awakening he had during the making of that movie. I have no idea where he is right now in his walk with the Lord, but back in 2006, this is what he had said. And he had been raised as a strict Catholic, and when he got to Hollywood, it was like he was given the keys to the candy store, and he really lost his way. And for 12 years, his life just kind of spiraled downward. And there was a moment that he kind of looked at himself, and he said, this has got to stop. And he said he just decided he needed to get back to the basics. And he made the decision to take some things out of his hands and put them into the hands of God. Don't you think it's time that we get back to the basics? Jeremiah 16:16 says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, the tried and true ways of our godly ancestors. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, at the age of 45, Vince Lombardi became a head football coach in the NFL for the first time in his life. And it was 1959, and he had the challenging task of leading the Green Bay Packers. And it was a team that had only won 2 games the previous season. So he had his work cut out for him. But this coach was not going to let last year's record shape his expectations. We cannot let our past, I don't care if that's yesterday, shape our expectations for the future. This is a new season. This was a new season for him. It's a new season of time for us. And so when this discouraged group of players, they gathered together and they wondered, how in the heck is this coach going to turn things around? I'm sure they just wondered, what is he going to do? He entered the locker room, and he stood silently for several seconds. And then he spoke 5 of the most famous football quotes in history. He said, gentlemen, this is a football, right? In just 5 words, he had communicated his philosophy for the team's success. They were going to start with the basics, and they were going to execute the fundamentals. And the Packers had been losing, not because they didn't have talent. They had all kinds of talent, right? But they'd forgotten the basics. So he brought the Packers a new philosophy that led to incredible success in the following years, including several league championships and Super Bowl victories. A seemingly hopeless team was given a new beginning, and Lombardi became one of the most successful coaches in NFL history. A seemingly hopeless Patty was given a new beginning. Amen. And I think a lot of us need to experience a spiritual turnaround in our lives. Maybe we feel a little stuck. And the key to your turnaround is the same as it was for the Packers. You have to get back to the basics. Brothers and sisters, this is a Bible. We need to read it. We need to devour it. We need to line up our thinking and our believing with the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God burning in our hearts, and then we need to stand with courage, and we need to stand with conviction. I'm going to show you a clip from that Rocky series, that Rocky movie. It's a conversation that he's having with his son Robert in that final movie, if you will. So at the beginning of the clip, we see Robert's boss, that's Rocky's son, He's boss's pointing his finger in Robert's face, and basically he's telling him he's no good. He didn't measure up, didn't have a lot of worth. But what did Robert do? He told his dad that he was the source of all of his problems, and he starts placing blame on his dad. And it's easy to blame others, right, for failures. But I love his dad's response. And he told him, you know, used to fit here in the palm, of my hand. And he told him told his mother he was going to be wonderful. But he said the time came for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. The enemy does that all the time, doesn't he? He did that to me in my life. But let me ask you, who are you going to believe? The deceiver who wants to kill, or God who wants to give you abundant life? And it said, and when things got hard, you started looking for someone to blame, like a big shadow. And he said, let me tell you something you already know, that the world's not all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough it is. It'll beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it, right? You, me, or nobody is going to get hit as hard as life, but it ain't about how hard you're hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. That's a good word. What is he talking about in that? He's talking about perseverance. God does not want us to be quitters. He doesn't want us to give up and allow people's opinions of us to define who we are. We have his word that tells us who we are in him. And it's easy to give up. It's easy to start blaming others. But God's word tells us. It tells us that we're going to take hits, right? James 1:3 says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, right? When you encounter various trials, when, not if, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? It produces perseverance. And it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you can be complete, not lacking anything. He says, now, if you know what you're worth, go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not point the finger saying you ain't what you are because of him or be her or anybody else. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. Let me ask you, do you know what you're worth? Another key. I'm a banker. I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth. Christ died for you. He died for you. That cross proves your value. Nobody ever paid a greater ransom price than God paid for you. You're acceptable and you're valuable. And God is saying to you today, do not give up. Rocky said, I'm always going to love you no matter what. You're my son, the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life. Do you know who you are in Christ? Who you are is not defined by what others say or think about you. Again, you're more than conquerors. You're accepted. You're a friend of Jesus. You're chosen. You're adopted as his child. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are the righteousness of God. You are complete in Christ. You're free from condemnation. You're a citizen of heaven. You're established. You're anointed. You're sealed by God. Dig in and find out what God's word says about you. You know, and I'm constantly personalizing scripture. You know, when Nancy was in Ketchikan and she was sharing at a church and she was talking about how important prophecy is in the church, and she prophesied Isaiah 61 over us, and she said, turn to your Bibles, and I turned to Isaiah 61, and I looked down at the pages of my Bible, and I had my name written all, that was written for me. I had my name written all over that. More importantly, do you believe what God's word says about you? I'm gonna share something with you, and it's a little allegory that I wrote several years ago. I hesitate because it is so simple. It's really turned out to be a little children's story, but God put it on my heart, so I am going to share it. But before we do, let's just listen. I got video clips. I've got songs. I've got. This is a song by Dave's Highway called The Way of Love.
When trouble takes you way down and your heart is filled with sorrow, you never have to fear you will drown. I am here to reach out and pull you safely to land. I'm always gonna lend a helping hand. That's what you do when you love somebody. Put every need right in front of yours. That's what it takes to love each other. I will carry you in the light of love, so we can carry on in the way of love. I just wanna thank you, 'cause I never have to be alone. You shine a light on every step I take. Every time I doubt, you give me peace and understanding. No one understands me better than you. That's what you do when you love somebody. Put every need right in front of yours. That's what it takes to love each other. I will carry you in the light of love, so we can carry on in the way of love. We are all in this together. Hand in hand, let's hold tight to each other.
No. When trouble takes you down and your heart is filled with sorrow, you never have to feel like you'll drown. I'm here to reach out and pull you safe to land. There was a time in my life when I was literally drowning. I lived in Alaska, and I went over to visit some neighbor kids. They lived in a float house. A lot of people in the logging industry had their homes on logs, and they floated from campsite to campsite. And I went down to visit the kids, and I walked down their walkway, and I got my foot caught up in a crab pot, and the crab pot and I went over into the water. It's so vivid in my mind. I see everything underneath that water still to this day. I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and it was a time where I thought, I'm going to drown. I'm not going to make it to the surface. I didn't know how to swim. And I really think that an angel went and slapped my friend's dad. There was nobody around. And he came out, and he looked at some troubled waters, and he looked down, and I felt something grab a hold of me, pull me out of that water, set me on the deck of his float house. There were times in my life where he reached down from on high. He took a hold of me. He pulled me out of troubled waters, and he set my feet upon a solid ground, and he gave me a firm place to stand, and he steadied me as I went along, and he put a new song in my heart. Another line, I just want to thank you that I never have to be alone. His word tells us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always there with us. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And we need to remember that we are all in this together, right? Hand in hand, so let's hang on to each other. We need each other. Nancy was saying that right before we came in. One thing that I have learned is that you need to know that I need you. You need me. We need each other, right? Okay, back to this little allegory. God ever put you in time out? Well, this is a time God put me in time out. The season of time where I just started laying absolutely everything aside, and God drew me aside. It was a time of a lot of brokenness in my life. I just felt like my wings were broken, and I lost my balance. You ever felt like that? Things happened that caused some woundedness and some pain, and I had a difficult time dealing with it. And God wanted me to abide in Him, in His healing love, so I could continue on, just as in the words of that song, so that I can continue on, carry on in the way of love. During that time, He gave me a vision. It was a picture of a little bird on the ground, and I had pictures of the PowerPoint, but I didn't think it would work with this. But the poor thing was trying to move. Not only had he lost his balance, but his wings were broken. He couldn't move forward, didn't have balance. He couldn't do that what he was created to do, and that was to fly, to soar, to be free, to be transported higher and higher. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be free, to soar, to be transported by the Lion of Judah. Right? In this vision, I saw these beautiful hands tenderly pick this little bird up, and he gently bandaged the wings, and he just held this little bird close to his heart, stroking, cooing. This little bird didn't have to do anything except rest and receive nourishment from the healer. There was no struggle, no attempt to fly. And day by day, the little bird's wings began to heal, and this little bird became stronger and stronger, all the while staying close to the healer's heart, listening to his heart, hearing his heartbeat, feeling so safe and tucked away under what seemed like these big, warm wings, such a place of comfort, healing, peace. Then one day the healer tenderly removed the bandages from this little bird's wings and looked so lovingly at the little bird. "So, would you like to try to fly today?" Oh, the little bird wasn't sure. She wanted to leave the safe haven, the refuge that had been her home for quite some time. However, she looked up with such trust in her eyes and said, "Am I ready?" The little healer looked down upon this little bird with such love and tenderness in his eyes and answers, "Little bird, your wings were broken, and you allowed me to cover you with my feathers to hide you away under the shelter of my wings. You allowed me to touch your broken wings, to apply my healing balm, to stroke you, to coo to you. When you tried to speak, I just whispered, 'Oh, be still, little one. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything except be still and know that I am the healer. All you have to do is rest and be.' And as you trusted me during that time, I ask that you trust me and try out your new wings." The little bird knew that she was created to fly, to soar. So she bravely stepped out into the hands of the healer, where he took her and he placed her in the cleft of the rock. The little bird looked around, flapped her wings, and bravely attempted this first flight. It wasn't long before she felt like she was tumbling downward, but suddenly she felt a force beneath her. It was her healer who had flown under this little bird, and gently he lifted her, and they began to soar upward and upward, higher and higher. And at one point, the little bird realized that the healer was no longer under her, but flying beside her. And the little bird exclaimed, "I can fly! I can fly!" Laughingly, the healer said, "Yes, you can fly. I created you to fly." "But healer," the little bird said, "I don't want to leave this place of safety. I don't want to leave the safety of the healing place. What if I get hurt again?" "Little bird, you will flow, you will soar, you will fly. You will go to places, you will go on many journeys to places you've never been to or known before. Know that I will be the wind beneath your wings. You see, I will be flying right beside you, and yes, at times will fly beneath you when you are tired and not feeling very strong, and when you're injured and hurting. All you have to do is crawl under the shelter of my wings. For as you've discovered, there is healing in my wings. Come on, let's fly. Let's soar higher, higher, higher." Now, this simple, very simple little story is an allegory about God's provision, his restoration and his sustaining power. And like Rocky Balboa said, that there are times when we get knocked down. But really, it's all about, are we going to stay down or are we going to get back up no matter what? And if you've been wounded, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, wants to, you know, he wants to touch that place of woundedness so that we can run with passion into his abundance, so that you can reach the destiny which Jesus Christ called you to fulfill and wants you to discover, not depending on your own strength to accomplish it, forgetting all of the past, fastening your hearts to the future instead, and running straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. And that's Philippians 3:12-14, the Passion Translation. So what did the little bird do that brought the healing that she so desperately needed? She abided. She stayed close to the healer's heart and received nourishment. John 15:5 said, I am the sprouting vine and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If you step into my life in union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, and that would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? You demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. And continuing on, it says, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. Let my love nourish your hearts. That little bird let the healer's love nourish her heart. Jesus was sustained daily by hearing and seeing what the Father wanted. And this was the result of spending much time alone with him. So right there is the key to experiencing the abundance of God. And we need to return to the passion we used to have for his word. In the physical, we all know we can become malnutritioned if we don't eat or if we eat the wrong things, right? And so easy today to go, I need a word. And where do we run? A lot of times, I mean, we go to our favorite website. We go to the Elijah list. We go, you know, and believe me, I love all those things. And I'm a reader. Or our most favorite book that we're reading. Have you read this? I'm a reader. I love all the books. I can't even remember the last time I read a nonfiction book. But all I'm saying is I love those things. But we need to make sure that we're going directly. We need a word. This is where we need to go for our words, right? So we just need to feed ourselves on the word of God. You know, if you come to the table of the Lord, you're going to find everything that you need for life and godliness. And you're going to find the power and you're going to find the strength you need as his love, a life comes into you through the bread of God. Amen? Let me ask you a couple of questions. The first one, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what you're worth to him? And there's another question being asked, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they responded, well, you know, John the Baptist, or perhaps Elijah, or maybe one of the prophets, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But we all, Jesus zeroed in, and he said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? We all know that Peter answered correctly through divine revelation when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is still asking the question to you, to me, who do you say that I am? In the midst of your heartache and the sorrow and your mourning, in the midst of a troubled relationship, a troubling medical report, in the midst of perhaps a family crisis, in the midst of feeling like the rug just got pulled out from underneath you, in the midst of financial lack, in the midst of the small everyday things of life and the really big things, in the midst of not you can tell I wrote this, I wouldn't even go there, but in the midst of all that you're going through right now, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? In my prayer room, I do have a whiteboard, and on this whiteboard, it's filled up with all the names of God and who he is. Every time, and I need to get a new whiteboard because it's all filled up. Because I'll tell you why. It's when you, sometimes I go in there and sometimes you're so weighed down with life circumstances. It's so easy to start focusing on those circumstances and then get tempted to get introspective and start feeling sorry for yourself. But I'll tell you why. I have that front and center so that my eyes can focus on that. I can start declaring who he is, who I know him to be because of his faithfulness to me. I also in my prayer room have a lot of stones of remembrances that I keep. And those stones of remembrances remind me of how faithful he is to me. On my corkboard, I have a little tiny diaper like this because I have a grandbaby that was born at 1 pound, 15 ounces. And he sent that to me for Mother's Day. And that's just a reminder to me of God's faithfulness, right? Where is your focus? What are you gazing on? On your circumstances or on him? Because whatever it is that captures your attention, that's what you're going to focus on. I'm just saying keep your focus on him. I don't know how long I have been. Do you know time-wise, Debbie?
I'm
concerned about going over, but I love reading about God's generals and how God used his men and his women, because I believe that God really wants to use women in a powerful way. And I love reading books about Catherine Coleman and Amy Semple McPherson and Ruth Haflin and Mariah Woodworth Eder. I also love reading about the great revivalists and men like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, Prine Hyde, William Seymour. My husband's grandpa is Charles Price. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was in the 1920s. He was an evangelist. He held tent meetings that hold 10,000 people. But and some of them, you know, they all had a passion. They all had a simple belief. And we can learn so much from them. Even if some of them, their lives didn't end well, I believe that we need to honor them as men and as women that God used mighty and powerfully. As they were forerunners. They were forerunners. And God used them to accomplish much for his kingdom. And one pioneer that I could really relate to was Mariah Woodworth Eder. She was called the demonstrator of the Spirit. She was called the grandmother of the Pentecostal movement. And she pioneered the way, really, for the Pentecostal manifestations that are common today, other than falling into visions. But not visions, but what I want to say, it'll come. But she was born in 1844 on a Lisbon, Ohio farm, a simple farm girl. And she gave her life to the Lord at the age of 13. She heard the call of God. She heard the voice of Jesus calling her to go out into the highway and hedges and call in the sheep. And one thing stopped her. She was a woman. In 1844, women didn't even they didn't preach. They joined the Methodist missionary societies and made blankets and quilts and stuff like that. And then 19th century, they weren't even allowed to vote in the national election. So forget about being a woman preacher. But yet, there was this voice. And she didn't see in the physical realm any way that she was going to accomplish her calling. She came up with a lot of excuses why she couldn't, and she even tried to help God out with a plan of her own. Isn't that what we do sometimes when God asks us to do something? When it's a little bit out of our comfort zone, we don't see in the natural how we can do what he's asking us to do. We come up with excuses. Mariah said, "Lord, I can't preach. I have faltering lips. I don't know what to say. I don't have any education. Moses, but what if they won't believe me or listen to me? I've never been eloquent in speech. I don't know, my Bible says that he was eloquent. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, was powerful in speech and action. Jeremiah, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But you know, all of their objections were immediately denied by the Lord. Our excuses are as old as they were. One time I was asked to be Anne Graham Lotz's angel. She's Billy Graham's daughter. She came to Ketchikan for a retreat. We've had some amazing, amazing people who've come to Ketchikan. But it was my job to be right there with her, pick her up, take her to meetings, make sure she was protected from people who want to maybe take a lot of her time. And one day we were sitting with a bunch of women and at lunch. Let me tell you, Anne Graham Lotz is all about the kingdom of God, all about the kingdom. I fell in love with who she was, her heart, and I love the way she said, Jesus. It was wonderful. Oh, Jesus. But we were sitting, and she told me later, she said, she was a little frustrated with a conversation at the table because she's all about the kingdom of God, and it was more what she would consider frivolous conversation. And she said, Patty, I just felt like you had something to say. And I started to object, and she said, cut me off immediately and said, Patty, I just felt like you had something to say. Even back then, God was saying, you have something to say. Youth, your age, how old you are, your inexperience, your station in life, your physical limitations, your physical appearances, how many children you have, how many you don't have. Nothing, none of them disqualifies you when God calls you to do something, because when he calls, we all know this, he's going to equip us, right? As I mentioned earlier, he has already loaded you down with everything that you need for what he's asking you to do. He equips and he sustains during those he commissions, those he calls. We're all called in this room. And during the time Mariah resisted the call, she struggled, her family struggled. Disobedience impacts all of us around us when we don't obey him. When she came to that point where she surrendered her life, blessings began to flow in her life. She looked like everyone's little grandma, but exercised tremendous spiritual authority. This 5'1" little woman, she just lifted her little finger and she let the Holy Spirit just spread his fire. She built more churches in her lifetime than all of the men put together. Now, if God can use a simple, uneducated farm girl from Ohio, a wife, a mother, if he can use someone like Mariah, he can use absolutely everyone in this room, and just is just a dynamic way. We may not all be called to the fivefold ministry. We may not all be called to be evangelists, but absolutely everyone in this room, we are called, and we just need to say yes and abandon ourselves to his voice. Amen? Thank you so much for listening.